I had to kind of change plans earlier this week. And so we're looking at something else. I originally thought we'd look at Jesus the Savior again, but tonight we're looking at what baptism is not. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Several years ago, when I was at the gypsum plant, I worked in the loading area. And we loaded onto flatbed semis with fork trucks, wallboard. Everybody else called it sheetrock, but we called it wallboard. And the trucking company had men that brought the trucks in and out and put the tarps on the truck. And there were two of them. One of them, there's more than two, but there was Dean and Roger. And we were in the break room. And Roger had been with his wife to take one of their boys at some point. I don't remember exactly when this was. But had taken him down to the Lutheran church where his wife was a member. And the young boy to be baptized, a young child, you know. And he was talking about that, and he was kind of skeptical of the whole thing. He said, I remember, out in the country when there used to be a church out there, he said it was a Church of Christ. And he said, when they had someone to baptize, they went out there to a creek that ran into the river. And he said they dam that up and wait till the water got all so deep, and then they take somebody out there. And he said they put them all the way under the water, way under there, you know. Held them a little bit, he said. And he said, now to me, he said, that was baptism. I'm sitting there thinking, oh boy, you know. But he said, what I saw down there wasn't anything. He said that guy took a little bit of water in his hand and he poured it on that. And he said, now that's not baptism. And apparently, to verify what he said, he said, Sanders, he said, don't you go to church all the time? And I said, yeah. He said, what's the Bible say about that? And I said, well, the Bible would say the same thing that you're saying, that baptism means immersion. The word itself means immersion. Dip, immerse, plunge, so on. So he said, that's what baptism is, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, not this other. He said, can you think of a passage about baptism and what it does? And I said, yeah. So I use this one here, you know, where Ananias comes to Saul and says, why do you wait? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, my point was not really to show him what the mode of baptism was. I think he already had that. But to point out what baptism was for, that it washes away sins. And I thought that passage would do it. That's why that's the one I quoted him. And he said, wait a minute now. He said, baptism washes away sins? And I said, yeah, that's what it does. He said, where do you baptize people? I said, well, we got a baptistry. It's in the building. Tank of water in there. So you take somebody in there and baptize them in. I said, yeah. He said, suppose that Dean and I wanted to be baptized. He said, so Dean would go in that water and you'd baptize him and that'd wash away his sins. And I said, yeah, that's right. He said, then do you expect me to get in that water with all those sins floating around in there? You know, I mean, the whole thing went haywire. Of course, he was making a joke out of it. But, you know, that's the problem that you get if you think of it, you know, that's what it's doing. You know, it's washing off something off of the body and so on. And I tried to explain that wasn't it and so on. Of course, now neither one of them ever wanted to be baptized or anything like that, but that was the whole conversation. I remember it like it was almost yesterday, and I don't know how long ago that's been. Baptism plays a beautiful role in God's plan for redeeming man. It symbolizes a burial with Christ and a resurrection to a new life. It is a consummating act of obedience, of a process that secures for man heaven's blessings of the forgiveness of sins and a functioning position in the body of Christ. But baptism is one of the most controversial of religious topics. Almost all religious bodies in the world practice what they call baptism. Now, whether it really is or not, they practice this. And due to the importance that the Bible places upon baptism, we must make sure that we study and know the truth about it. But for all of baptism's importance, there are some things that it's not, and some things that it does not do, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, let me point out, first of all, that baptism is not sprinkling. And I would say that the majority of the religious world that practices something that they call baptism practices sprinkling. And you can go to an English dictionary. I used to use Webster's all the time. The kids had this dictionary that had pictures in it. It was always handy at the desk. And I would use it once in a while, and it would have in there that baptism is sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. And a lot of people get their ideas that, well, then that makes it official, that that's what baptism is. And so it's a matter of options that you might exercise in baptism. Now, of course, if you go to something outside of Webster's dictionary, if you go to something like the New Testament, you'd find out something entirely different. Many have the mistaken idea that sprinkling of water is baptism. And a lot of that, I think a lot of the cause for this, at least today, is rooted in the doctrine of total hereditary depravity. It's Calvinism. Now, this starts with the total hereditary depravity. In other words, a child that's born is a sinner just because the child's been born. A human being. Apparently, in the concept of total hereditary depravity, the only person who ever had a choice about sinning or not was Adam and Eve. After that, everybody else is a sinner by birth. That's staggering, I think, to imagine or to comprehend or to accept. I know that we don't have any young children here that would be, you know, still in arms, so to speak. But to think that a baby, you know, one that you was small enough to hold in your arms, would just be totally depraved, is just it's just almost too much to take. Now, believing that though, they've got to come up with something to take care of this business of the inherited sin. And with babies, the thing was, well, we'll sprinkle some water on them, call that baptism. And that's been, now that's not how baptism or sprinkling started, but that's how it has been popularized over the last 400 some years. But the word in the original language, in the Greek language, actually is baptizo. That's how you pronounce that. That's the noun. Yeah, that's the noun word. And then verbs and everything else are derivatives of that. And it means immerse, submerge, dip, or even overwhelm. For example, someone was writing about soldiers who were wading across a river. And this work was done in Greek, and it said that, you know, they were in water up to the breastplate on their armor. And the word that was used when they talked about them being in the water up to their breastplate, they used the word baptizo. And that would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Because they were submerged that deep into the water. And then another word that's contemporary Greek, talked about a small group of ships that were traveling someplace or another, and they encountered a storm in the Mediterranean Sea, and one of the ships went down, and the report came in that the ship was, you know, baptized during the storm. It meant sunk during the storm, but that's the word that they used. And you think about it, you know, it was submerged into the water, wasn't it? And so, you know, common usage of the word helps out sometimes with some of the period literature of the time. But that's what it means. It's never been used. They had another word for pouring and another word for sprinkling. But the word baptizo was never used to translate it as, or even in thought, to mean immersion. Baptizo was never used to mean sprinkling. And baptism is likened unto a burial. Mentioned that earlier. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us something along that line where it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this is repeated by the Apostle Paul over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says there, you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now I think that that passage not only is saying something about baptism being a burial, but it's also important because it talks about that a person is buried in baptism and risen with him. And all this, the burial and the rising, is through the faith of the operation of God or the working of God. So a person does this and has faith in God that God will do everything that he said that he would do. He will forgive the sins. And now he will also then, later, raise up one. And it will be in newness of life. Well, how? Why? And so on. Because it's the working of God that makes that possible. It's the operation of God. So folks will come along sometimes, and this is for you, and maybe you can use this on some occasion. But folks will come along, and they'll tell you, oh, well, you know, baptism is a work of man. Now, they'd be right up to a point. Because if you're going to be baptized, you're probably going to be baptized by another human being. They're right about that. I don't think that an angel or some being divine and otherwise is going to actually, you know, come down and baptize a person. They're not going to do that. It will be, to a certain extent, a work of man. But it's not completely a work of man that they're making it out to be. You can see right here that it's part of the working of God. That the baptism, yes, that's something that you submit to. Yes, that's something that you do. Yes, that's a matter of choice that you make to do this. But you're doing it in faith, relying on God, who will forgive sins, who will raise you up, who will make it possible that you walk in newness of life. So baptism is a burial. And being a burial, it's nothing at all like sprinkling. There's no way that sprinkling is ever going to be a burial. Baptism, immersion, will be. And baptism involves a going into the water and a coming up out of the water. In Acts chapter 8, there's the case of Philip who meets the Ethiopian treasurer. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, after they have a conversation, and much teaching goes on in this, he, it says, that would be the Ethiopian, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, that would be Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Well, they went down into the water. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They came up out of the water. You go down into it, you come up out of it, out of the water. It wasn't the chariot or anything else along that line. It was the water that they went into and came out of. I remember shortly after that conversation about Roger and Dean, one of the other fellows there and I were talking a few days later. He thought baptism could be sprinkling and that'd be just fine because that's what he practiced. And I asked him about the eunuch, you know, here with Philip, and they both went down into the water and so on. And I said, they came to a water. You know, they came upon it. And which prompted the eunuch, you know, to say, look, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Well, he tried to make the usual argument that the water that they used was water that was in like a canteen in the chariot. And just a small portion. And I said, so they both got into the canteen and came out of it? You know, physically impossible. And I said, you're going to have to admit that they came to a body of water. And they stopped. And if it was just sprinkling, why would they go down into the water and then come back? Why would they do that? I said, they went down into the water so they could practice immersion. And they came up out of the water after doing that. I just, you know, you don't have to be a genius to figure out that that's what was going on. But baptism is not sprinkling. And also, along this same line, baptism is not an outward sign of inward salvation. We hear about that a lot. That's very popular as well. I know I have been told that on occasion. Many have mistaken concept that baptism is merely an outward sign to the world that I have been saved. They believe that an individual then is first saved and then later, you see, then they're baptized if they have an inkling or a desire, whatever it was. So it kind of, to me, that kind of pulls baptism back from being something that's important to something that's relatively unimportant or just optional, something along that line. But Bible baptism, what you read in the Bible, though, is always pictured as coming before salvation. Now watch a few things here with me. I think the clearest place is in Mark chapter 16. And verse 16, where it says here now, and these are the words of Jesus, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, he that believeth not shall be damned. But notice now, how does this work? Well, there's belief, and then there's baptism, and that makes salvation. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. So, where's baptism put here? After salvation or before? Well, Jesus said it would come before. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were those who heard one of the great sermons that's found in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 38, Peter says to them, now this is in response to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says to them, well, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you repent and you're baptized for. Now that word for there means in order to obtain. So you do this in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Now, so are some people saying that you receive the forgiveness of sins or you would receive salvation and then you're baptized? But this doesn't have it in that order, does it? No, it has the baptism coming before the forgiveness of sins or before a salvation would come. Same as Acts chapter 22, verse 16, where we started out, where it says there that arise and be baptized. Well, why would you do that? Well, it washes away sin. I often thought to myself, you know, a lot of times people will say, that's Saul of Tarsus there, as we later know, the Apostle Paul. He was the one that was told this by Ananias. Now, a lot of people believe, well, I'll have to admit, I used to say it myself. They'd say something like, well, you know, that's Saul of Tarsus. He was a pretty bad man. He was opposed to Christianity. He wanted to try and stamp it out single-handed. Oh, well, that would be right, wouldn't it? And he was sent out for a purpose of doing that. And he was heading up to Damascus where there were disciples. And he's going to start there. All right. But on the way, he encounters the Lord. And things really changed for Saul of Tarsus from that point on. And they really did, didn't they? He wanted to know what he needed to do. And the Lord said, you go into Damascus and somebody will come and tell you what you need to do. And so there he was. He was in the house on a street called Straight. Says that he was praying for 3 days. Then Ananias came to him. And Ananias told him that Jesus had sent him. He sent me to you. He told me that there's a man waiting for me to tell him what to do. Here's what you need to do. Rise, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Now what I've said, and I'm sure other people have said, some people still say, some people aren't going to change about it. They'll tell you that Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus. And I think I probably said that. You may have a Bible that has these headings in there someplace or another, been put in there by the publishers of the Bible. And it says, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, in reference to what happened on the road to Damascus. If he was converted, you never saw a more miserable man in your life. Because he went over there and he was praying for 3 days. Didn't eat or drink a thing. 3 days. Waiting on someone to come and tell him what to do. Because he wanted to know what to do to be saved. But people have him a saved man on the road to Damascus. And if he was a saved man on the road to Damascus, you know what? He was still in his sins. A saved man still in his sins? I don't think so. I quit saying that he was converted on the road to Damascus. I believe his conversion began there. But I don't believe it was completed until Ananias came over there and told him what to do. And then Saul did what he was told to do. He was baptized. That's when he was converted. That's when the whole process comes to a final solution. And salvation becomes possible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21, Peter writes, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, there we have that there. And I've always thought that it was kind of interesting that Peter says that baptism saves us. And it does. It's the end of the process where salvation comes. Now, realizing that that's what takes place here, that's why then you see that in the Bible it stresses the urgency of baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those that received His word were baptized that day. About 3,000 of them. And why you see in Acts chapter 8 verse 36, here's water. Well, they stopped the chariot. Right there. Right there. I've heard sometimes people say, well, sometimes, you know, it would be inconvenient to try and immerse someone someplace or another. Lo and behold, I found this picture. I found it in a secular magazine. I've got a copy of it over at home. And it was of an army chaplain a few years ago, 7-8 years ago, over in the Middle East during the war on terror. And there were some soldiers that wanted to be baptized. Now, there's not a body of water anyplace. You know what they did? They went out there and they dug a hole, a depression deep enough in the sand. And they lined it with a canvas tarp. A tarp that they would use to cover, I don't know, piece of equipment. So they lined that hole with that. And they filled it up with water. And there they were. There was one man on one side of it. It was two chaplains, actually. One on this side, kneeling down in the sand. Another one on the other side. And here was a soldier in that what they had dug. And you know what they're doing? They're baptizing him. They immersed him in there. I would guess that would have been inconvenient. But it could be done, couldn't it? And you know what I thought of when I saw that picture? I'll tell you what I thought of that old argument about how you couldn't baptize someone in a foxhole. Have you ever heard that? I thought, that's what they're kind of doing there, isn't it? It's kind of like a foxhole. If it holds water and it's big enough, somebody can be baptized. Convenience or inconvenience. But the urgency of it to do that. It's in the same hour of the night at the house of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 33. And then, and why are you waiting? In other words, don't wait anymore. Let's do it now. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16. So now, if a person then realizes that they were baptized to show that you're already saved, well, I don't take any pleasure in this, but I'm afraid that you might be mistaken. I think you are mistaken. You are mistaken. And that's not the baptism according to the Scriptures, and it's something to think about. I myself was baptized a second time because the first time I was baptized, I didn't have anything to do with salvation. Didn't have anything to do even with religion, as far as that goes. And when I realized that wasn't adequate, well, then it was time to do it right. Now, sometimes folks will come along, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Sometimes folks will come along and they'll say, well, now, here's the problem there. What you're talking about, that's water salvation. Boy, I like that when they say that. Now, people will say that and they think they're being kind of pejorative. They think you're kind of insulting, and that it'll get you upset one thing or another. I think to myself, no, that doesn't bother me. I think it ought to bother them that they're saying something like that, but it doesn't really bother me because baptism is not water salvation at all. And here's how I would point this out. I'd go back here to Numbers chapter 21 in verses 8 and 9. Now the people, because of some disobedience, the Lord had sent fiery serpents, it says in verse 6, among the people. Those serpents bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And with the fear I have of snakes, that'd be about the worst death of all. Just seeing the thing, and I'd keel over dead, bite me or not. Anyway, but then they got to wanting this to get some relief on this. So you see, in verse 7, where they ask about this. And the Lord then told Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Now they made it out of brass. We find out later it had been made out of brass. And set it on a pole, and it shall come past that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Now you get the picture? Snake comes along and bites you on the ankle. You look down there and you look at that and you think, well, I'm a goner. But oh no, I'll look over there at that serpent up on the pole and I'll not die. So Moses made a serpent of brass, there you go, and put it on a pole. It came to pass, if a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, now there we go. We got no problem with that. Did you ever hear anybody say that was snake salvation? I don't think so. No, they don't. So, there's one thing. And then, how about over here in 2 Kings? In 2 Kings, there was a man named Naaman. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you can read it in 2 Kings, starting in chapter 5. Starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 14, it's kind of lengthy there. And he was told to go dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And he was going to do this, why? Well, he was a leper. And if you'll dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, Elisha told him this now. That's what you need to do and you'll be clean. Well, at first he didn't want to do that. He thought, well, that's ridiculous. Said, you know, we've got better rivers back home. I always think to myself on that point, so what? That's not what you were told. You're not told to find a better river. You're not told to go back home where you have this romanticism with the rivers where you live. Yeah, no. You go in the Jordan River and baptize, dip yourself 7 times there. And what did he do? Well, he went over there and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River in verse 14. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's a great story because leprosy was an incurable disease at that particular time and still remains to this day. Not a cure to it. You prevent it is the best thing. But now, I don't see that that means that that's some kind of water salvation there. You know, was it actually the water of the River Jordan that did this? Or was it the power of God and obedience to God's word that brought it about? Well, that's what did it, sure. And then we go over there to where we were just a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says that sometimes we're disobedient, that's people, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, and watch now, they were saved by water. Well, they were saved, they were separated from the world by water. The ark that they were in and the water separated them from the wicked world. But then he goes on to say that the like figure corresponding to this is what that means. Even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe. Now I'm going to go here by memory. The New American Standard Bible has it. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And I think that's probably accurate. It's an appeal. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's an appeal to God for one's sins to be forgiven, to be washed away. And the operation of God then brings the forgiveness of sins to the individual who's being baptized. And that's going to produce a good conscience. And I think that's what we all want, don't we? We all want to have that good conscience, the knowledge about salvation, and that it's ours. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that's not water salvation there at all. No. No more than the passage that we read earlier in Colossians about how it's a faith in the operation of God. No one part of God's plan should be overemphasized. Baptism shouldn't be. Faith shouldn't be. Repentance shouldn't be. And no one part of this plan should be underemphasized. And especially is that the case with baptism. We have to watch that we don't overemphasize it. And other people, I think, need to be a little bit more careful that they don't underemphasize it. I think both would be wrong. And baptism does offer, as we said earlier, a beautiful place in God's redemptive plan. And if you're a Christian, I think, and you've done it according to what's said in the Scriptures, you understand that and you appreciate that. And if you're not a Christian and you see that that's what this is, it's something that should motivate you to be baptized. I would encourage anyone tonight who's not a child of God to do the right thing, to be baptized according to what the Scriptures teach, and to do it now. This is a good time. It's a good place. The opportunity is yours. If we can assist you, if we can assist you in something else that can help you along the way by praying with you or for you, we encourage that as well. If there's one that's subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.